Last we have heard from the followers of Jesus, they are resting on the Sabbath day. They're waiting together for Sunday morning so they can go and prepare the dead body of Jesus for a proper and dignified burial. Luke, the gospel writer, begins the Easter story with a strong conjunction, but, alerting us that something disruptive has occurred. So we tune into the story of what would become the most central and determinative event of our faith. This cosmic, time-changing event happens in a quiet, remote corner of the world, where the initial witnesses are a handful of grieving, faithful women who move from fear through memory to faith and understanding. Luke writes masterfully concerning these women's experience. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some others who go unnamed. And in their encounter with the Easter news, we see a window of hope, of promise, of potential. For those, the story says, willing to be perplexed, willing to be frightened, those willing to remember and to marvel, there remains for us a way into the story, a way in. It gives me comfort. And I think about various people who I might have wondered about over the last few days, and that this story is open to all of us, like the guys at the truck stop last night who I heard sitting there talking and arguing over which one of their engines and their semi was superior to the other. I have friends this Easter morning who hold divorce papers in their hands. I look around at high school seniors, wide-eyed and ready for the open road. I've born to run. Let us go. Folks who we know who face very bravely the last days of their life. This Easter story calls out to all of us in all of those places. There is a place for us here. To enter the Easter story, we first need to see with our eyes and with the eyes of our heart the resurrection event itself. We must see that there is a place for us standing perplexed in the empty tomb. And then we need to ask the question, okay, now how do I participate in this story, in this life-changing event? How do we know Easter when we see it? We have to see the event, and then we wonder, okay, how do I participate with this in an ongoing fashion? Luke used this repetitive use of conjunctions to move us through the story quickly. At first it's but conjunction 6 times, and then it's the and conjunction 6 times, and it just moves us through the story at a rapid pace. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground, and the angel said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And the women remember, and they believe, and they go and tell this story to the disciples, to the male disciples, who dismiss their story as an idle tale. But Peter. Peter, who survived the bitterness of betraying his friend, sees this window, the same window which is offered to us. He runs to the tomb. He stoops down and looks inside. And he sees the clothes of Jesus, but no one wearing the clothes. No body of Jesus, and Peter marvels. Now notice that Peter does not yet believe. He does not yet believe, which reminds me and reminds us that there is a place for inquiry and for doubt at the empty tomb. What brings us closer to the scene and the realities as we move from fear to memory to doubt to marveling is sometimes something as simple as our posture, The women are face down, bowed to the ground. Peter is kneeling down, looking in. We kneel down together today. We peer inside and look for ourselves, that we might see this event in all of its glory. Maybe we'll see it today in a new way, through a new way of storytelling. And then after we see, we leave this place this morning wondering, how do I participate in this story? If this story is so life-changing and determinative, how do I participate in it? How do I know I'm looking at Easter when I see it? And to help me with this question, I'm going to turn to a favorite poem written by Gerard Manley Hopkins, a Jesuit priest who was writing and working in England and Ireland in the 19th century. If you'll bear with me, I probably don't do it justice to read it, but I'm going to read it through, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. And I think he will help us see how we know Easter when we see it. As kingfishers catch fire, dragonflies draw flame. As tumbled over rim and roundy wells, stones ring. Like each tucked string tells, each hung bells, bow swung finds tongue to fling out broad its name. Each mortal thing does one thing and the same. Deals out that being indoors, each one dwells, selves, goes itself. Myself, it speaks and spells, crying, what I do is me, for that I came. I say more, the just man justices, keeps grace, that keeps all his goings graces, acts in God's eye, what in God's eye he is, Christ. For Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his, to the Father, through the features of men's faces. Can't you follow the trajectory of the poem? It celebrates just, you know, rocks and simple things, birds that would seem like they're on fire for their glorious movements in the world, and likening these things to bells which ring out in a unique way. And you know, it was a custom in those days that when somebody would cast a bell, they would name it. Each bell had its own name because it had its own unique tune. And it's the same with us. You know, we have our own unique tune, our own unique song that we sing whenever we are struck, when we ring out. Simple nature giving glory to God, birds, stones singing, showing like bells, each one unique in the sound and thickness of our cast properties. And then there's a turn to finish out the poem where humanity comes into focus, not just the birds and not just the stones and the bells, but now people, the people that God created, who sing our own unique songs. But he gets even more specific, and he talks about God's grace. God's grace, the thing that keeps us going, the thing that we adjust to. And when we talk about, you know, keeping time, we think about keeping rhythm, learning an instrument, we keep time with that. The poem suggests we learn as Christians to keep grace in the same way that we keep time. Specifically, the kind of grace that pronounces to us that you and I are not guilty. A justifying grace. The word of divine forgiveness, which calls me and calls you not guilty. This same grace comes to dwell in us. The line in the poem, that keeps all his goings grace. So keeping grace in this way for Christians, it's like a storyboard for our lives. It's like a rhythm for our lives. This kind of grace reminds us that we are grafted in. I remember a couple of years ago, I went down with a friend of mine who's a tree farmer, and he took me to a grafting workshop in Gorman, Texas. I'd never been to any kind of tree workshop, much less a grafting workshop, so I learned all kinds of things about grafting. Fascinating, the ways that you develop certain root systems and certain trunks, and then the certain kind of fruit that you want, depending on where you are, in our case in West Texas, so the things that we need that do better in our soil and with our climate, our wind, and our amount of rain, all this intricate grafting where the tree just sort of becomes its own thing, stronger, a mixture of two varieties, a hybrid. We are grafted into God's story in that way. And the great thing about grafting is it's pure gift. You and I come to it just being grafted in. We are brought in and set in place. But we're not just grafted in one time and then left alone. The grafting process is a daily, ongoing process, just like grace. Part of the gift of grace lies in the fact that there is an ongoing nature to it. The grace of Jesus Christ into my being, into your being. Hopkins says it this way, the just man justices, keeps grace. We don't respond just one time to God's call. We don't just respond one time to the Easter news, but we respond continually, day after day. This is grace that is fundamental. It's our fundamental possession, and it belongs to us until we decide to let it go, or that we want to let it go, or that we might want to let it go, that we might want to give it up. But God, the faithful farmer, continues the process of growth, grafting, placing, situating. And I love this idea of Christ at play, right? Christ is playing in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs not his, to the glory of God through men's faces. Can't you see it? Can't you see Christ playing around you? Can't you see him as the primary actor in this drama at work in lives of people that you know? What about my friends Dustin and Mallory, who live in India and left their families and their life in West Texas to serve Christ there, to have not one and not two, but now their third baby in a foreign land? What about our friend Jackie Smith, who lives with a mental disability and with his smile says more about the Easter reality than I ever managed to say with words? What about a snotty-nosed child in the arms of a loving parent? What about the offering of free clothes to those that cannot buy them? And what about the gardens and the wheat fields and the livestock pens of our community? Christ is playing out the drama of resurrection in the stories of our lives. So hear the invitation this morning to be an actor in this play. This is the stage that you were created for. See, remember, and keep believing. Keep grace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.